You know, I think the next few times that I get up here, I'm going to teach on some classics, some oldies but goodies. And you know, I always have to get fashion advice from these younger kids. Younger means anybody under 60. And so, and I'll go, is this in or is this out? And they'll go, oh, that's out. Nobody wears that anymore. And I go, but I wore that 40 years ago, so I can't tell, you know, what's in, what's out, you know, because times change, fashion changes, technology changes so fast that even the 20-year-olds say they feel out of date. So if they feel out of date, who are, you know, what are we feeling? But you know what? The Word of God doesn't change. And there's some classic things that are so foundational that we need to grab a hold of. But you know, the Word of God doesn't change. And there's some classic things that I grew up on. Some things in 1980 that I would read, and I've been saved like 4 years. And I would read and I'd go, what does this mean? And so, and I would study, and you know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's some things you can't just glance at. You can't just do a cursory reading. You need to dig it out and see what it means. And so today I want to teach one of the lessons that I taught in 1980. In 1980, but it's just as relevant today. And so we're going to talk about something that I think will have a lot to do with your pattern of thinking, because God's word hasn't changed, but people have changed, and the world has changed a lot. And so in 1980, people were not as stressed as they are now. Time was not as compressed as it feels now. People were not as fearful or as cynical as they are now. There was not as much greed in the United States as there is now. People rely on human reasoning more now. See, God has not changed, but people have. You know, in 1980, people would love to sit for teaching for hours, and now we're used to the sound bites and the fast thing, and, you know, give me the quick commercial and say it now and say it fast because I have places to go and things to do. And see, that restfulness is harder to come by. And so the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I think it's harder to renew our mind now than it was in 1980, because we're bombarded 24/7 with words, with pictures, with knowledge, with information, with entertainment, with communication. And the voice we hear the most is the voice that forms us and shapes us. But we're hearing so many voices. Like, we can't even remember the sermon we heard Sunday morning, because by Monday we've heard 15 other things. See, it used to be on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we discuss what we heard on Sunday. Now it's hard to remember what we heard, because there's so the text, and then Facebook, and then an email, and then a voicemail, and then it's like, and it just drowns it all out. And we're just exhausted with all of our forms of communication. I remember when I just used to go home and go home. Now I go home and, I have four texts. Oh, another text came in. Oh, a group text. Oh, an email. Oh, easy, catch that phone. Wait, get that other phone. Like, it's exhausting. And some of you have lived like that your whole life and don't even know the difference. But I'm going to talk today about a passage of Scripture. It's 118 words, that's all. But it can change your thought pattern if you'll let it. If you let the Lord saturate your mind with a new way of thinking, a new way of living can be the result. 118 words. Now, most of you know, if you've known me long enough, my favorite scripture is in John 2:5, and it says, whatever he says, do it. Five words. Five words change my life. Whatever he says, do it. If what he says is outrageous, do it. If it hurts, do it. If you're afraid, do it. Whatever he says, do it. But this morning, we're going to talk on 118 words, so there's plenty for all of us. So you could memorize the 118 words I'm going to talk about. Some of you might even be able to recite it by heart right now. But see, the power of the scriptures is not in memorizing the words. It's in thinking the thoughts. See, if it doesn't get made flesh in you, if it doesn't become a part of you, so that the things that the word says just come out of you naturally, you're not going to live the supernatural life, because you're going to live the carnal life. So it's not about memorizing. See, there's people that can spout the word but don't live the word. And so there's people that use scriptures like a sword to cut somebody else up. See, that is not God's intent or his plan. So until you think right thoughts about God, about his character, about his nature, about his love, about his care for you, see, until you know all that, the devil can lie to you and you will fall for the lies of the devil. So no matter how many sermons we preach, no matter how many prayers we pray for you, no matter how many times somebody lays hands on you, see, if you will fall for the lies of the enemy, your life will be derailed in whatever way he can get it off. To a large extent, the Bible is a collection of books, of writings, by men who wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But much of its terminology, when you think about it, much of the teaching deals with outdoor subjects. It deals with nature things. And so the early, you know, biblical people, they lived an outdoorsy life. Nothing like my life. Nothing like, we don't even know what camping means in my family. Like, why would we want to stay somewhere that's not as nice as our bedroom? Like, we just never could understand that concept, okay? And I know some of you are great campers, but it didn't sound relaxing in my family. It sounded hard. And so in 1976, see, I enter into this Christianity out of this house that I was born in that had air conditioning. I didn't know outdoorsy stuff. I'd never been on a farm. Easy and I were driving through some little towns, and I go, what are those? And he goes, those are pigs, honey. You've never seen a pig? And I go, well, Porky on the comics, you know, but not a real one in real life. I didn't know what cotton looked like unless you got it, you know, from Target, the little balls, you know, that you cleanse your face with. Wheat, to me, was Wheaties in a box. Okay, so a lot of the outdoor concepts were foreign to me. And then I started reading the Bible. And I began to realize that I could miss some of what it was talking about because I was not familiar with the things it talked about, like sheep and like wheat and like soil and like grapes and all that outdoorsy stuff. And Jesus used natural things in order to impart supernatural truth. See, that was the point. He's not trying to make it hard for us city folk, okay? He's trying to use natural things to the people that understood it in that day so that they would get a hold of something supernatural, to gain understanding so that they wouldn't miss the supernatural. So I studied. See, what do you do? Go, I don't get that. I wish you'd use something, you know, like I understand, you know. I wish you'd use something like fashion or cooking or, you know, one of the cooking shows or chef analogies, but he doesn't. See, he uses what the people of the day understood. So it's our burden, it's our part to say, okay, God, I'm going to make it my part to understand what you're saying. And so Psalms 100, verse 3, the last part of it, says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, when I read that, I thought, sheep, he calls me a sheep. I need to understand something about sheep. And so Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You can just gloss right over it and go, that sounds good, but not know anything of what he's saying. See, it's rich with meaning. And so when I began to study, I found out some things. Number one, no other livestock requires so much attention as sheep. And he calls me his sheep. Number two, left alone, sheep will follow the same trails over and over and over until they become ruts. And he calls me his sheep. Sheep have no sense of direction. Now, and I know I'm a sheep. Like, north, south, east, and west, I don't understand that. You have to go toward Macy's. Okay, go toward Chick-fil-A. Like, I don't know north, south, east. And he'll go, honey, go north. I go, I don't know north. There's no N up in the sky. And, like, depending on which street I'm taking, north is different. Like, north, south, east, west make no sense to me. And then my car doesn't have a compass either, so that makes it even worse. And Easy just shakes his head like, how can this girl not know north, south, east, and west? Who have I married? But he was born in the country. He was raised in the country. It all makes sense to him. You know that if they're lost, a dog, a cat, a horse can find their way back, but not a sheep. Number three. A sheep will become so occupied in following its own eating path that it will become separated from the flock and get lost. That isolation thing the enemy tries with us. Nah, you don't need, and they hurt you. Those people, you can do this on your own. It's just you and me, God. Sometimes it's you and me, and we need you and me time. But you know what? He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because there's some together things that will never happen in your life all by yourself. I can get along with me just fine. It's just when I'm with people that it gets hard. Number four, sheep have poor vision. They can't see very far at all. You know how far they can see? 10 to 15 yards. 10 to 15 yards. That's all they can see. Okay, so they can't even see into the lobby. Not hardly. Who's herded sheep in here? How many people have ever herded sheep? Okay, we got three people that have herded sheep. Is it fun? Are they a mess? Sheep are poor swimmers. They have a heavy coat of wool. Unless you think, oh, how lovely. No, in the Bible, wool symbolizes the flesh and self. They have a heavy coat of wool. He calls us sheep. 6, sheep are basically timid and they're prone to fear. And yet God's always saying, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, be not afraid. 7, sheep will gnaw and chew at one another. They will gnaw and chew at one another, causing patches or areas on another sheep to become exposed to harmful elements, wounding their other sheep in their very own flock. And we are the sheep of his pasture. So, if we focus on people, we will see things that hurt us and disappoint us, won't we? Years ago, Benny Hinn said this, if you're constantly looking at yourself, you're depressed. If you're constantly looking at the world, you're oppressed. But if you constantly will just look at Jesus, you can be at rest. What a difference. So we want to see Jesus. And so I could focus on the sheep all day and make you feel really bad, okay? But why don't we just take a little time this morning? If you've been here long enough, you've probably heard this 2 or 3 times before. You can stand to hear it again. I decided every so many years we'll come back around to the classics. But let's focus on the shepherd today. Can we get it up there, the 23rd Psalm in the New King James? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd king of Israel, David, wrote this psalm, and he said the Lord was his shepherd. He knew what it was like to be a shepherd, and yet he knew what it was like to be shepherded. See, to be shepherded, to be a sheep in a flock, you have to let somebody else lead you. See, that's the whole point. Someone else is leading you. I remember when I first heard the gospel, it was 1976, I went to a Bible study. My mother pestered me until I finally went, thinking I'll go once and I'll never go again. But at this Bible study, I started to hear things out of the Bible, and I'm like, is this true? Can this even be real? Is this right? Does God really care for me? I mean, I believed in God. I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sin as a young Catholic girl, but he was God far away, not God interested in me. And so I began to realize that when you accepted Jesus, when you came into relationship with Jesus, you said this prayer and it said, Lord Jesus, take control of the throne of my life. And I'm like, whoa, do I want to do that? Like, do I really want somebody else to control my life? I felt like when my dad controlled my life, it was harsh and hurtful, even though he didn't mean it to be that. I felt like when I'd been in relationships, when somebody else controlled my life, it hadn't always worked out so well for me. Did I want God to control my life? See, that was the compelling question. But see, God is not like any other. And he's not a man that he would lie, nor the son of man that he would have to repent. There's no shadow of turning in him. There's only light. And so there's no dark place in him that pulls me into a dark place. He wants to light my path before me. But see, I've got to trust him to allow him to lead. And so God's got to even do a work in your life for you to receive him, or else you will pull back. And you will give some words, but not your heart. See, many people pray a prayer, but they don't give their heart. See, there's a big difference from what you say to what you feel and what you mean. And so before I asked Jesus into my life, I had to decide, do I want to give him control? Now, I'm a very all or nothing kind of person. So I'm not going to say it and not do it. So once I did it, it was all. And so I was born again. and he was in control. But I began to realize that over the years, there were hidden parts in me that without me even knowing, he was not in control, because there were places in me where the enemy had planted feelings and thoughts and wounds and hurt. And it wasn't that God was necessarily in control there, but my old reactions or emotions were in control there. And so God had to do a work there. But then again, I had to give him control. I had to let him do it and not self-direct. And you know, we give up control not because he needs it. He's not the great control freak in the sky. See, we give up control because we need it. Because even when we control our own lives, we don't do a good job. We're like sheep. We can't see very far. We're like sheep. We're prone to timidity. We're like sheep. We'll wound the other ones that are supposed to be doing this walk with us. See, we have issues and failings that without him directing, we will end up in the wrong place. And so you can keep your rights to you. You can. But you just got to remember, you can't see far. You get lost easily. You have trouble, knowing if water's over your head. You drown. You got a lot of flesh on you. Okay, you can keep your own rights if you want to operate with that set of disabilities. But if you give him your rights, he can lead you and keep you out of trouble. The next line says, I shall not want. After World War II, homeless children were in orphanages by the droves in various countries. And the psychologists would come in and they would find that these kids weren't sleeping. They were up all night. They couldn't sleep at night. And somebody hit on this solution. And they would give each child a slice of bread before they put them to bed at night. And the kids would sleep because they had gotten used to not having enough food the next day. And there was a restlessness in them. But they knew that if they felt their needs were going to be met in the morning, they could rest. How many times have we been up all night because we're worried about the answer that we need? How many times do we say, oh God, I'll trust you when I have it in my hand? But we're not willing to trust him when it's not there yet. And so God wants us to rest knowing that our shepherd has made provision for tomorrow and that we don't have to. Matthew 6:8 says he knows your needs before you even ask. You know, there was a little girl that Pastor Jimmy Hester, most of you don't know who that is. He was a wonderful pastor in Arlington, Texas, very used, a full gospel businessman. I see a smile or two of somebody who might know his name, but he used to tell this story about a little girl who was in a church recital, and she was supposed to recite the words of the 23rd Psalm, and she'd practiced all week, and her mom was all excited, you know, the stage mom in the back, and the little girl gets up, and she goes, the Lord, but in front of all the people, she was sort of scared, and the Lord, and the mom's, you can do it, honey, you can do it. The Lord is my shepherd. Go on, go on. The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. And see, we might go, wow, she didn't get it right, but she got it right. And if we can get a hold of that, we'll get it right. The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, the Bible says. In the heat of the sun, if a sheep started drinking water on a stomach filled with undigested grass, if he didn't lie down, he'd get sick. And so the shepherd would make the flock lie down and rest. There's principles all through the Bible about rest. I told Alan the other day, I'm so tired. I've never been so tired in my life. We're doing our own cleaning of the facility. I did that when we first started, but we were 2,000 square feet. Now we're at 10,500. It's hard now. I told Alan, we've got so many. Every time a workman comes in, there's another mess. And what we clean gets dirty and there's sheetrock dust. And they say it won't get anywhere and it gets in five rooms. Okay? I'm tired. And so God said, you need some rest. See, we can't run on a gallon of gas forever and ever and ever. We will burn out. They talk about pastor burnout. I know why. Okay? But see, he makes the sheep lie down and rest because he knows they need it to be refreshed enough to continue in the journey. God says in Psalm 46:10, be still. Is there a place and a way to be still in this life? With all the responsibilities and all the texts and all the emails and all the phone calls and all the responsibilities and all the traffic and all the places and all the voices, is there a place to be still and rest and know that he is God? We must make a place. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We can't hear him unless we draw aside. Jesus drew apart. Now, then you got people who draw apart so long they don't get anything done. And, you know, if there's a rut, we're a sheep. We'll fall into it. But God wants you to get your responsibilities done. He's not saying that your house is supposed to be a wreck and, you know, you don't have meals for your husband because you're at rest. No, I have to rest today. No, I can't help at church. I can't do anything for anybody. I must be at rest. But you see, there's a balance. And that's why the shepherd needs to lead us and not our own tendencies and inclinations. The Bible says he leads me beside still water. Sheep are very poor swimmers. They have that heavy coat of wool, and so it'll cause them to drown if they fall in water. They won't drink from a flowing stream. There must be still water. Did you know that? They won't drink if the water's running. And they must be able to see their reflection in the water. You know, sometimes we need to be able to see our reflection in the right water because we don't know ourselves. See, we think we know us and we think we get us, but God gets us more than we get us. Sometimes there are things in me that I don't even know are there, and God puts his finger on it and says, "You got that." And I go, "No, no, I don't. Yes, yes, you got that." I didn't know I had that. But then when I have that, whose problem is it to get it out of me? If I go to God, he'll help get it out of me. See, the Holy Spirit will come alongside me, the paraclete, the comforter, the one who goes alongside me and does the part I can't do. See, if I'll just admit it, he'll help me to quit it. If I'll say, I open my heart, he'll take it out. See, I do my part, but he does his. And so, you know, talking about seeing ourselves, I ran back during the offering and I said, Joe, can I use that example? And some of you have heard it. You've heard Joe say it. He's made fun of himself before. But years ago, Joe, I was looking at the membership cards. Do you know you've been here since 1996? Do you know that you signed one in 1996, a membership card? And so I had that. And so Joe and Easy were like workout buddies and like father and son for years and years and years. And now Joe's life has him pretty busy, and Easy's not quite that busy now and doesn't work out quite that hard. And so, but years ago, what, maybe 25 years ago, Easy and Joe were meeting and having one of those little talks, and Easy goes, you know, Joe, this, and Joe goes, yeah, and Joe was like the student, and Easy was the mentor, and he goes, and Joe, I'm going to tell you one thing about yourself, and Joe goes, what? He goes, you have more pride than any man I've ever met. And Joe, coming from his Irish background, and you know, he's like, wow, that's awesome. You know, he felt good about himself, like, yes, I'm strong in that. Yes, yes, amen, amen. And that's what he's thinking inside, and that's all. And he and Easy quit talking, and years later, Easy's preaching on a Sunday morning, and he's talking about pride and how it's a sin and how God doesn't want us to have pride. And Joe's eyes get wide, and he goes, oh, my God, it wasn't a compliment. Okay? And so sometimes where we think we're strong, God calls it a weakness. And where we think we're weak, God says, that's okay, you're dependent on me. It's a strength. See, sometimes we get it all wrong and we see ourselves not how God sees us. Jen Height, I was saying, Jen, the words that you had for my friend Terry last week were beautiful. There was a strength and a grace on them. We began to pray with my friend Terry, who's pastored churches, who's been an associate pastor at big churches, who's written manuals on altar ministry. But she was going through a tough time, and so we had everybody gather around and pray. And Jen had a beautiful word, and I said, your word was filled with such strength and grace. And she goes, I'm still amazed that God could use me. See, we would disqualify ourselves. And so even areas where we think we can't do it, God says we can. And then things we go, I got this. God says, no, you don't. And so we need a shepherd to lead us. He restores my soul. Another translation is he revives life in me. Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions get hit all the time. There's hurts and wounds and disappointments that come our way. There's stresses and strains that come our way. There's pressures and problems that come our way. And sometimes it sucks the life out of us. We feel like we can't even catch a breath with all that's coming at us. But the Bible says, he restores my soul. He will revive life on the inside of me. And so the sheep are in the herd all day, but at some point in every day, the shepherd will give each sheep individual attention. There's things we do corporately. There's things we do individually. We need them both. It's not either or. And so my shepherd cares about restoring me. And if I get alone with him, he will revive life on the inside of me. I will get a fresh breath of life. You know, he breathed and Adam became a living soul. See, sometimes I feel like I'm not even alive on the inside anymore. Everybody has just stomped me and sucked the life out of me, and it's all gone, and everything I have, I've given away, and I need another breath. But my shepherd will revive life in me if I go to him. We can pray in tongues in our heavenly language, and he can restore me. See, the Bible says that we build up ourselves in our most holy faith, even by praying in the Spirit. So we can't run forever on a gallon of gas, and we've got to have new life. See, we've got to have new life all the time. We can't run on what we got in 1976. We can't run on the experience and the healing we got in 1989. We can't run on that wonderful service that was 4 years ago. We can't run on the prophetic word that the man gave us 3 years ago. We have got to have God on a daily basis. He is my living bread. I can't live without him. How long can you go without food? Some of you, not 10 minutes, okay? But yet we'll go without God for so long and then wonder why we're not doing so good. Salvation's just the beginning. He can heal us. He can deliver us. He can baptize us in the Holy Spirit. But our walk must continue. See, like a watch, the human spirit can run down. We can lose our drive, our push. We can become less willing to go for it. Like an orange, you know, we have all the juice squeezed out of us and we're just left there, the pulp. And we're like, oh God, I just feel so drained. He goes, you are. But come on, let me fill you up. See, let your cup run over. Cammy talked last week about failure. I was trying to decide if I wanted to say this part. You know, there's a story about the sheep called the cast sheep. The cast sheep, the cast down sheep. One who has been turned over on his back and can't get up. And, you know, sometimes life throws so many things our way that we feel turned over on our back and we can't get up. Do you know that it can't get up by itself? It's stuck there. It can frantically try to stand, but with no success. And if somebody doesn't come to its rescue, it will die. The cast sheep. We might come in contact with people who are cast sheep, and we might be the hand to pick them up. Or we might be the cast sheep. And we need somebody to care enough to pick us up. And see, that's why there are things that can be done individually, but there are things that can only happen corporately. And we must take our place in the body of Christ and not be so mindful about what's going on with us that we don't care about others. Every single day, as the sheep would start out in the morning to graze, each one would take a definite place in line, much like we sit in the same spots every single Sunday. I don't know where everybody sits now. I had it by memory at our other sanctuaries, but soon I will know where everybody sits. And sheep are like that too. They took this same little order, the same little place in line. And they would hold that position all day. But yet sometime during the day, each sheep would leave its place, trot over to the shepherd. The shepherd would gently rub their nose and their ears and scratch them a little bit, talk to them and reassure them and ease them. And then they would get back in place. See, I need time where you can help me, but I need time where he can talk to me. And there's such a balance in the Word of God if we will listen for it. We tend to like grab a hold of one truth and grab a hold of another truth. And God says he wants all the truth to abound in our life. And so we don't want to miss any of it. But if you fall or if you fail, if you're that cast sheep like Cammie talked about so brilliantly and beautifully and it was such an anointing last week, you know, she used David. In my notes from 1980, I said, when David did wrong, he lost his sense of nearness to God. And there's nothing more miserable to feel like you're separated from God. And he became very unhappy. And the human mind, like the body, can be very wounded. And sorrow is a wound. See, disappointment is a wound. Bitterness can infect a wound. Resentment can infect a wound. And then the enemy can come in. And you can go from emotional difficulty to practically demonic strongholds. And so we've got to nip it in the bud and let God put that oil on us early on and not wait so long because we need to be restored. The Bible says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths that they're talking about were the Palestinian fields, and they were very narrow paths over which sheep were led to their pasture land. And some paths, now the sheep can't see the end of them, led to a cliff. Well, if that thing that couldn't see very far fell over, he'd fall to his death. Some paths were a dead end. You know, you walk and walk and walk, but it gets nowhere. Some paths led to nice green pasture land where they could actually graze and be fed. But a sheep couldn't tell, so only would they know where to go if they followed the shepherd. How many times do we go, I got this, I know which way to go, this looks good, I'm going for it. But God is saying, don't go. I'm going for it, don't go. See, which voice is going to rule your life? Now, You know, I've told you before, there was a time when we had our house up for sale right before we went into full-time ministry. And we basically sold our house and gave everything we had so that we could start the ministry. And we had it up for a certain price, but it hadn't sold. And I thought, if we just lower the price, $15,000, if we just lower the $15,000, we can sell this place. We got to sell it. We've got to. And I was walking out to the back patio to talk to Easy, and the little voice inside said, "Don't go." And I'm like, "But I want to tell him." And and the little voice was like, "Don't go." And I'm like, "Why can't I say it? I can just say it, and then he can decide if he wants to do it. I just want to say it. I don't want to hold it in. You know, when I have something in me, I want to say it." And as the little voice is going, "Don't go," I'm going. And I go, "Honey, you just think about this, but maybe we ought to lower the price $15,000. He goes, "Do you think we should?" "I don't know. I was just thinking about it. You decide if we should." See, it felt like I wasn't responsible with all those little caveats. Well, so because I said it, and the voice you listen to the most is the voice that forms you and shapes you, and I was the last voice he heard, he goes ahead and changes it $15,000, and within hours, somebody who had seen the bigger price came, was willing to pay the bigger price in cash, but we had changed it, and we lost $15,000, and he said, "Don't go." But I went. Now, really, that was just money. Some people go, and it cost them a lot more than $15,000. It cost them a whole chunk of their future. It cost them years of their life. It cost them their health. It cost them their destiny. But listen to every voice of God and live by it, because he wants to lead us to green pastures. He doesn't want us digging our heels in along the way. Have you ever dug in your heels and nobody can move you? If you've seen kids at the store and you go, "What is wrong with those kids?" But then it's your kid after you have kids. Everybody that doesn't have kids know exactly how kids should be. But all the parents know it doesn't always work that way. Like all the kid expert books should be written by the single people, because they know exactly what the kids are going to do. All the marriage books are written by the single people, you know. But you know, you see those kids at stores and you go, "What is wrong with them? They're digging their heels in and they won't move and the parent can't move." Well, see, sometimes we're like that with God. The Bible says it's for his name's sake, though, that he wants to lead us to these green pastures. We're saved by faith, we're kept by faith, we're healed by faith. But Ephesians 2 says, faith is not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. So even in the good things that God wants to do for us, he is working in us so that we can have the very faith we need to cooperate with him, so that in the end, he gets all the glory. The Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I know, you know, we think the valley of the shadow of death, when I die, you know, they use this scripture at funerals. It's so inappropriate at funerals. Funerals, you've died. The shadow of death, you haven't died. You just feel like you're going to. The shadows, if I see my shadow down there, but that's not me. That's not the real thing. It's just the shadow of me. I'm here. The shadow's there. The shadow's when it looks like you, but it's not really. It looks like you're going to die, but not really. This isn't your time, even though you might want it to be because it's so bad. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he wants me to fear no evil, because his rod and staff are with me. And so, you know, I won't go through all the times when you feel like you're going to die. You can fill in the blank. You all know what I'm talking about. The bad news, the job, you get fired, the health diagnosis, what the kid is doing. Oh my God, how could they do this? I never planned this. Oh my God, he left me. Oh my God, they stole our money. Oh my God, we've saved 25 years and now it's all gone. Oh my God, the bill is due and the money's not there. See, oh my God is right. You need God. We need God. In the Holy Land, there was a real place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. At its widest, it was 12 feet wide. It's its narrowest, it was 1.5 feet wide. You could travel one way. The shepherd would go ahead through the crevices and the hiding places. There were snakes, where animals, where predators could hide. And the shepherd would first get his rod. His rod comforts me, because with his rod, he would fight off impending danger, so that by the time I get there, the danger was gone. See, David killed a lion and a bear, the Bible says, with his rod. The staff, a longer instrument, a large crook, where if I start to fall and slip, he can pull me back. He can grab hold of me. When I look like, oh my God, I'm falling off the path, I'm not going to make it, he's got me. Sometimes we can only see the narrow, dark valley, but we didn't know that through that narrow, dark valley, if we're following the shepherd, green pasture lands on the other side. And sometimes we go through hard places, but yet there's a good place waiting for us. This is not in the Bible, but there's a folklore story that I think bears repeating. And it talks about how sometimes you'll see sheep that walk with a limp. You know, it's an analogy of people you see that have certain things that they've gone through in their life. Now, things that you go through in your life, they can break you or they can make you. See, they can cripple you for life, or they can cause you to run closer to the shepherd. And really, we can decide. And so the sheep that walks with a limp, maybe at one time, that you know, you'll see that they follow the shepherd really closely. It's because they've learned that that's the only safe place to be. And so when a sheep constantly runs off, a shepherd will love their little sheep. They care about every one of them. They'll leave the flock to run after the one. They'll leave the 99 to go get the one. But there sometimes is one that's always getting into trouble. That's always getting their nose in the wrong place. That's always getting lost. And so just so that that does not continue, the shepherd will sometimes, as a last resort, lovingly, regretfully, but knowing it's the only way to save them, get that little lamb's leg, put it on a rock, and with their heavy boot, crush that little leg to give a small break. And in the what looks like, oh my God, don't you love me? Actually, it's great love, because then the shepherd binds up that broken place, puts the sheep around his shoulders, and carries the sheep for a good long while until the leg heals. And during that healing process, a sheep learns that the only safe place to be is right next to its shepherd, and he won't run off anymore. He won't go finding things that are not good for him. He won't eat the poisonous plants anymore. He won't think he can make his own way anymore. He gets it that he must stay with the shepherd. Now, God doesn't put injury on us. God doesn't put illness on us. God doesn't take away our money. I just mean a spiritual brokenness where we learn that it's not all about us, that we're not sufficient in ourselves, that we must depend on him. See, there's a religious take on this that can say, see, God put that on you. He must be trying to teach you something. No, that's toe against what the Word of God says. See, I'm talking about a place in your will, that your will no longer wants to do what it wants to do, that he goes, nope, to that will, let my will become your will. See, even Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And sometimes there's a place in our will that needs to be so that we can go, I'm not going to direct my path anymore. I'm going to let you direct it. And so God loves us. See, that's the point. He doesn't want any harmful thing to come our way. And so the next part of the psalm says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's poisonous plants everywhere in the pasture. If the sheep eat those, it's sure death, sudden death. But the shepherd goes ahead and removes all those things. And so basically the analogy is he prepares the table. He takes out the poison. He prepares it so that when you eat, it's not harmful to you. And see, Satan is at work in this world. Every place we look, there's something going on that's not as it should be. But God will prepare a table before us even in the presence of our enemies. It's not going to be everything around us is perfect. Everything's like we want it to be. You know, the Bible says, even where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But I've got to be aware of that. And sometimes the world feels so strong that I feel like I'm no match. But we've got to get that recognition on the inside of us again that Christ lives in me. The greater one lives in me. He is with me. I am a co-laborer with him. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And we just build ourselves up in what is true. The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, a lot of people are against me. But if God is for me, it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter. And you know what? That table that he prepares, it's not just for me. It's in the presence of my enemies, not just for me to go, this is mine and there's nothing for you. It's so that I even have something to give away to those who don't know him. Even those who might ridicule me, even those who put themselves in an enemy position against me, at some point I might have something to offer them. And we've got to be aware of that. The Bible says, thou anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. When the little sheep would get little cuts on his little body, it would get infected if there was not some kind of oil put on it. And the shepherd anoints them with oil and feeds them with a cup, their water that they need. And it's not a half cup. It's not a fourth of a cup. It's not a third of a cup. Their cup runs over. So there's enough for you. As long as you'll go to him, there is enough for you. The last line says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know that if mismanaged, sheep can be the most destructive livestock on the face of the earth? They can ruin and ravage land beyond repair. But in great contrast, if they're properly led, they're the most beneficial of all livestock under the right care. Do you know this? It's a little farm fact. Even the manure of sheep is the best balance of any produce by any domestic stock. So even your crap in your life that wasn't, you know, the place that wasn't like it should be, God can turn it into fertilizer. Even the junk you went through that you shouldn't have gone through, it becomes your testimony. And then you share with people. And out of the place that you were weak, you become strong. You know, out of the place that you couldn't do it, you had to depend on God. And now you can tell others, hey, you can do it because I did. Cammie stood up here and she goes, I've lied, I've manipulated, I've gotten revenge against people, I've judged them, I've been promiscuous, I've dated a married man. She goes, but guess what? God forgave me and here I am and I'm ministering for the gospel. You know what? He can use anybody. Your crap can become fertilizer. You fertilized us really good last week. We loved it. Okay? And so, you know what? God can make something good out of anything. Even me. Even you. You know, there were two little dogs that a friend of mine had, and she named them Goodness and Mercy. And so she'd go, Goodness and Mercy, follow me all the days of my life. But see, it was a good confession, too. And so sometimes, and I'm going to admit here, I need to get my confession right with what God is saying. See, instead of saying, oh, my God, nothing's going right. Oh, my God, we need, oh, my God, this is hard. It's like, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will rest in the Lord, and I will not be afraid. Surely he will lead me into good paths. Surely he has not brought us this far to let us down. See, we've got to hold on to what he says. We've got to retrain ourselves. I'm going to end with a story quickly. There's a closing story. Many of you could recite it with me. I love this story. There was an old man and a young man on the same platform before a vast audience of people. They were having a special program, and at the close, each of the men was to repeat from memory the words of the 23rd Psalm. The young man was trained in the best speech techniques and the best drama, and in beautiful diction, like a silver-tongued orator, he spoke the words of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he continued on, and when he finished, the audience started clapping and cheering and applauding. What a thrill. It was beautiful the way he recited it. They asked him to return so that they might hear his wonderful voice once again. And then there was an old gentleman. And he leaned heavily on his cane. And he stepped up to the front of the very same platform. And in a feeble, shaking voice, he repeated the exact same words. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he continued on to the end. And when he was seated, no sound came from the audience. Some people were actually weeping silently. And in the silence, the young man stood up. And he said, "My friends, I wish to make an explanation. You asked for me to come back and repeat the psalm, and you clapped. And you were so thrilled, but yet you remained silent when my friend here was seated. The difference, let me tell you, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." And so today, my prayer is that we don't just know words on a page, but the word becomes flesh in us. And that there's no part in us that we hold back from God, because there's nothing in him that he is holding back from us. And so that we as a people, because there's corporate things and there's individual things, that see, we can't run this church on our own. We need you with us. We can't do what God has called us to do in ushering revival. We need you with us. There are things that are corporate and there are things that are individual, and we need them both. And so, Father, we recommit ourselves to you. We will not be afraid. We know that our cup will run over. If you say, give all that we have, we know that you'll replenish. Lord, we give you our hurts. We give you our disappointments. We give you our fears. We give you our sorrows. God, we give you our hearts. Lord, anoint us. Heal us where we need to be healed. Fill us where we need to be filled. Cause us, God, to have a heart of obedience so that we do not dig our heels in or get stuck in a rut, but we follow you so that goodness and mercy can follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank you for your loving tenderness and care. We thank you that you are our shepherd and that we are your sheep, that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And everybody said, amen.